All right, church, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the Beatitudes again this morning. We're about done. Next weekend, we will finish the Beatitudes. But I want you to go back and remember as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, what Jesus is doing in these verses that we call the Beatitudes. He's giving us the kingdom attitudes. He's giving us the Christian attitudes. How should a true Christian be? And he's trying to contrast the true Christian with particularly the scribes and Pharisees who looked really nice and looked really holy, looked really good on the outside, but didn't have anything on the inside. We're going to see that today. And he's contrasting the true Christian to those people who do not know Jesus. They follow law, they follow rules, they can keep all these things. They may even win the Bible competitions, you know. They can quote the verses, they can turn to the scripture quicker, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And that's what Jesus is going to focus on this morning. So stand if you will, we're going to read them all and we'll focus on a couple. Remember, Jesus has gone up a little bit way on the mountain. There's a lot of people down, thousands of people below Him. And He opens His mouth and this is what He says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can be seated. So we are now on the fourth beatitude, which is in verse 6. But let's remember where we came from. That first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, teaches us that Jesus is blessing or approving of those people who have realized that they have nothing to offer God for their own salvation. We saw that it actually means wretched beggar, someone sitting at the gate of the city who's waiting for some crumb to fall in their lap so that they will have something to eat. That's the way we're supposed to be in spirit. We're not supposed to think we've got it made. We're not supposed to think, oh, I'm good. We're supposed to think, I don't have anything apart from Jesus Christ. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have any hope for entering the kingdom of heaven. And once you start to realize that, all of these other beatitudes are going to flow naturally from that realization. We saw the second, blessed are they who mourn, means that those people who have made that realization that a problem called sin has made them be a wretched beggar. If it weren't for sin, we could be good enough to get our way to heaven, right? But that's not how humans are. Humans have a sin nature. So these people who have realized, man, I need Jesus. I need God to get to heaven. These people have realized that and they mourn over their sin and they mourn over the sin of others. Sin is important to them because it tells them what it cost Jesus to come and die and why. I mean, I want you to think about this. They nailed Jesus to the tree and they're nailing Him on there for my sin and for yours. And He would have done that if you and I were the only people that were ever saved. I want you to think about that. He died for your sin and mine. Those nails went into His hands and into His feet for us. Not for some third party. It's a very personal thing. So then we saw that people who really mourn over their sin, they're going to experience forgiveness. And it's going to turn them into somebody who's meek. And we saw that that does not mean mousy. It does not mean shy. We looked at Moses last week and saw that he was the most meek man who's ever lived. But yet, think about what he did. Led 1 million people through the desert. Stood up to Pharaoh. Killed a man to help somebody else out. Challenged false prophets. Challenged false musicians. All these things he did, and yet he was meek. We learned that meek meant strength under control, and specifically under control of the Holy Spirit. And we can't put our own spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit unless we've made the realization that God is all we can possibly have. You know, one of the quotes from Winter Jam Friday night, it's popular, but it is, "You will never realize that God is all you need until God is all you have." When you get to that point where God is all you have and He comes through, He's faithful, and He stands by you, He comforts you, then you actually do realize He's all I need. But that's the person we're talking about. Jesus is saying these three characteristics need to be in you. I don't want you to be like the world. I don't want you to be like the scribes and Pharisees. I don't want you to be like the pagans. Y'all should be, He didn't say y'all, you all should be different, okay? So today we're going to look at a couple of other ways that we should be different. And verse 6, the next beatitude says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we can break this one down. This one on its face looks pretty clear. First of all, what are the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness going to be filled with? The answer is righteousness. If you say, "I'm hungry for food," you're going to eat food. If you say, "I'm thirsty for water," you're going to drink water. So we understand that. Well, what's Jesus talking about? Is He talking about just that momentary instant of justification? He's talking about that, but it's not all He's talking about, because this verse is written in a way that it actually translates, "Blessed are those who are always," continually, write that in your Bible. The tense that this is written in, Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who are continually hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be filled." So He's saying, I want my children to always be, even after you've come to me, my children should always be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It doesn't matter if you're a one-day Christian or a 100-year Christian. You should always have that hunger and thirst. And one of the things that we lose in translation is the intensity of this statement. How many of y'all have ever been hungry? What did you do when you were hungry? You went looking for food. Generally, it's in the fridge. You know, even in America, we have ways to get food. What about anybody ever been really, really thirsty? What did you want when you got really, really thirsty? You wanted water. Yeah. Now, anybody been really, really, really thirsty? Your mouth is dry. Your lips are cracking. All you want is just a little bit, and that'll be enough to get you by. Anybody ever been like that? Couple? That's the intensity that He's using here. He says you need to be desperate. You need to have a desperate thirst, a desperate hunger. I want you to think about that. If you were in the desert and you were coming out of being in the desert for 40 days, are you going to be hungry? Going to be thirsty? And you're going to have a desperate, you're going to be starving. You know, if I ask you how many people have ever been starving, you know, I may say I'm starving. I got a long way. I'm not going to starve to death, right? And we use that phrase a lot, but we really don't mean it that way. What about I'm parched? That gets kind of the idea. But it's still not that intense word. So He's trying to show us that we need to be desperately So blessed are those who constantly, desperately hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're starving for it. You are panting for this water. You're panting like, you know, David said this, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Think about a deer just run away from your car. He's running over there tired, and he comes to water. What's that deer going to do? He's going to pant for that water. David walked with God. He was righteous. He had God's righteousness. But this is what he said in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early in the morning will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs. That's a good word. Desperately wants you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's how much he's talking to us about. He wants us to be thirsting for this kind of righteousness. So what kind of righteousness is it? It's not just the fact that we've been saved. Certainly that's part of it. That's a precursor. That goes back to the first beatitude. It is a practical living righteousness, one that shows before God and one that shows before people. But more importantly, it's an inside righteousness. It's not just looking good on the outside. It's being truly righteous on the inside. Living righteously, starting from the heart, coming out. Not just following rules. You know, and kids will debate this, but when you get older, you will understand it. Rule following is easy. It really is. You can decide, I'm going to follow the rules and follow the rules. Making your own decisions of your own free will is harder. Adults, you guys agree with that? Those who have been around the military, you don't really have to think about what you're going to do at a given moment. Sometimes you do. But your DI or whoever you're talking about, they're going to tell you what to do. And you darn well better do it, right? And we need to understand this. We have this life to live that God wants us to be a witness for Him. And He's saying, look, you know, I want you to be meek. I want you to take my word and share it. And then I want you to be righteous. Remember I told you, He said, I don't want you to be righteous like the scribes and Pharisees, though. We're going to come to that. He's just going to nail that one on the head in a couple of weeks. But I want you to listen to this verse in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. That's not a pretty picture, is it? It's like a white vase and it's all pretty and you open it up and a stink comes out. A stink of rotten decay. That's what he's saying. And the Pharisees, oh, they look so pretty on the outside. They look so good. We have people like that today. They're always in church. They're always winning the competitions. They're always donating the money. They're always being the first to organize something. But the question is, are they inwardly righteous? Is it flowing from the outside or from the inside out? Or are they only righteous on the outside? And another thing that goes on in the church sometimes, and this is really important to understand, that Jesus is asking us to constantly be hungry, constantly be thirsty, be continuing in this. Sometimes we get comfortable in our righteousness, right? I'm good. I'm saved. I come to church all the time. If the doors are open, I'm here. Am I comfortable in my righteousness? If I am comfortable in my righteousness, then I am not seeking to be more righteous, to live more like Jesus Christ, to be more obedient. Then I have a problem. We should never get comfortable in our righteousness. Number one, we need to realize it only comes through us because of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that we are to be continually trying to be more like Him. That's what it means to be righteous. Look, we have Christ's righteousness in our lives. It's not, still not us. He's working and living through us. But we need to be more like Him every day. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. Are you going to be perfectly like Him? Not now. When you're glorified, you will be. But not now. But that doesn't mean we stop trying. Jesus says, I want you to be so hungry and so thirsty, desperately hungry, desperately thirsty, to live a righteous life that you are constantly following after me. Y'all see that? You see how it builds on everything else we've learned so far? If I've not realized that He's all I got, I will never do this. If I don't put all of my faith in Him as the only way I get to heaven, I can't do this, because I can always get by some other way. And He's trying to teach us that's not right. He's going to tell this group in a few verses, after He's told them this, He's going to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot get to heaven. You know what they thought when they heard that? They melted. I got no shot. Because they thought that the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people they had ever seen. Because they were only looking on the outside. Jesus says, look on the inside. And it's like that song we sing. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We need Him to be righteous. But we can always hunger. We can always thirst for righteousness. And it's not only for our own righteousness. We should be hungering and thirsting for our fellow people's righteousness, for our society's righteousness. You know, we spent 5.5 hours listening to rock music, country music, rap music. I think that was what that was. And a couple of other kinds of music that I don't know how to describe. But you know what? Every word was God-centered. Every word was glorifying God. Every song glorified God somehow. I didn't hear a cuss word. In 5 hours at a rock concert, I didn't hear a cuss word. That's the way we need to be. We need to think, do I want... I'm taking Jesus to a rock concert. Y'all know He went with us, right? Do I want Him to hear what they're saying? Do I want Him to watch this TV show? Do I want Him to come to the drag show they're having? No. We need to think about what is happening in our society, and we need to be burdened and pray for the righteousness of our society. And remember the meek? Remember Moses standing up for the truth? We need to stand up for the truth. That's how we continually hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we'll only do that if we're desperate. We'll only do that if we're desperate. So that idea, that goal and desire for righteousness, coupled with this idea of meekness and realizing who we are in Jesus, leads us to the next beatitude. And that's in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we've talked about the scribes and Pharisees a lot, and I want to take you back to that fellow who was praying in the church, in the temple. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like that man over there, that tax collector, a sinner. I thank You that I give tithes. I do everything I need to do. Was he merciful towards that tax collector? No, he wasn't. Because he didn't understand all these things that we've already talked about. He wasn't looking for inward righteousness. He wasn't mourning his own sin because he didn't sin. He kept the rules. He didn't realize, I got to have Jesus. And he wasn't meek. He had no strength to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's full of himself. That kind of person is never going to show mercy. The person who's going to show mercy is the person who has experienced mercy. If you've never experienced mercy, you can't show it. And here's the trick. the more you know about God's mercy, the more you appreciate it, the more you love it, and the more you will show it. When you really understand the depth of that sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross, you know, Wednesday nights, we're going to talk about sin this week. The next week, we're going to talk about the sinlessness of Christ. And I can't really describe this in a better way. It's not like Jesus just put on a coat of sin for a few days, for 3 days. He just said, oh, I'll take Parks' sin coat and I'm going to wear it for 3 days. That's not what happened at the cross. What happened at the cross is God made him sin. He bruised him for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin, but he became that sin. He didn't just put it on for a few minutes. He became that sin. Anybody that truly gets that will get the idea of mercy. So we're going to look and see what this means. That person will want to extend mercy to others. That person will feel led by God to extend mercy to others. And it is not the fact that you extend mercy that saves you. This is an outgrowth of you being saved. Remember, these are characteristics of kingdom dwellers, characteristics of people who have given their life to Christ, who have realized they have nothing, that they're wretched beggars, and have said, God, I'm mourning for my sin. And what you've done for me makes me want to be merciful to others. So the Greek word that's used for mercy here means to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. So we're going to give help to the wretched. Now, some people get offended by that. Well, don't call me wretched. I'm wretched beggar, remember? That's how we're back on round one, on the first beatitude. That's what that word means. Poor in spirit is wretched beggar. So this idea of mercy, it says, I'm going to help those who are in need. And Jesus captured this idea just wonderfully in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you guys know this story. There's a Jew, he's traveling down the mountain road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Windy, it's got all kinds of nice ambush points on it because there's walls, rock walls all around it. And this Jewish fella gets mugged. It says that the thieves fell upon him in Luke 10. It means he got mugged. The thieves left him there to die. And here comes a priest. Now, a priest is the first person the world would have thought is going to help that guy, right? He's one of the religious guys. He'll help him. So what did the priest do? I'm going to walk on the other side of the road here. Ran around, walked on the other side of the road. Passed on by. Well, then, the next person to come by is a Levite, and that was a church helper. Let's think about it like one of our deacons. Here comes the deacon. Well, surely the deacon's going to stop. I mean, the priest, maybe he didn't see him. The deacon's going to stop, right? I'm over on the other side again, passing on by. So then in this parable, Jesus brings up somebody who is the last person in the world that a Jew would ever suspect would help somebody, a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. Samaritans helped their enemies. They helped them get invaded, all kinds of stuff. Jews thought that the Samaritans were half-breeds. Samaritans thought the Jews were just idolaters. Okay? So here comes this Samaritan, last person in the world anyone would ever think would help a Jew. And what does he do? He doesn't move to the other side of the road. He stops and he helps the man. He showed mercy to the man. Not only did he show him mercy there, he took him to an inn and he said, look, put him up. Here's some money. I'm going to pay for his care. And if that's not enough, when I come back through, I'll pay you the rest. So who showed mercy? The Samaritan, right? This whole thing gets set up because Jesus was asked by a Pharisee. Here we go again. He was asked by a Pharisee, What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh. How do you think the Pharisee reacted to that? Ping, that guilty conscience kicked in. Holy Spirit said, you don't do that. So the Pharisee did what's kind of natural. He goes, well, who's my neighbor then? Because he's wanting Jesus to say, oh, only Jewish people are your neighbor, or only Baptists are your neighbor. No. Jesus tells him that story, and then Jesus said, so you tell me, who do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the Pharisee can't answer any other way. He said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Man, you know, that Pharisee left getting the lesson of a lifetime. So Jesus uses this to show us that mercy is compassion in action. One of the components of mercy is compassion in action. The Samaritan was the example of mercy, even though he was the lowlife. He was the wretched beggar again. Just substitute the people. He had nothing to offer Jesus, but yet he helped the person who was in need. So that's what Jesus is telling us. He says, look, you, if you're going to help the wretched, if you're going to be merciful, you need to have compassion, and it needs to be active. Not just, oh, I'll pray for you. John said it this way, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You've got the ability to help and you just shut your heart. How's the love of God in you? That's part of the definition of being merciful. It's being compassion in action, but the other part is forgiveness. Now, how do I know that this is what mercy is? Because we've been forgiven, haven't we? Once we become children of God, we will be forgiven. Mercy means forgiveness. Jesus has given help to the wretched sinners. He's given forgiveness. He's given compassion. He's given love. And then we're supposed to do the same thing. So what does it mean to forgive? Again, I've got a parable for you. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about these two slaves, and one of these slaves owed his master an enormous amount of money. It would be in excess of about $50 million today. I mean, it's such a high number. They used a word that doesn't really exist in the English language. We would think of it really as a gazillion. Okay? That's how much it was. So his master calls in the debt. Parks, time to pay up. I can't. I beg you, don't put me in prison. Don't subject me to the penalty of my debt. And this master, who was owed a gazillion dollars, the slave never could have repaid it, forgave him, forgave the entire debt, right? And he let him go. He didn't put him in prison. He didn't make him pay the debt that he owed him. So this slave is obviously very forgiving, right? Because he's experienced forgiveness. He goes out, runs into somebody that owes him a mere 90 days worth of wages. Gazillion versus essentially $300. You think he would forgive the $300, right? That's what you would think would happen. That's what should happen, but that's not at all what happened. The other slave had the guy who owed him 90 days worth of wages put in jail. He said, you won't get out until I see every penny. He had no compassion. He had no forgiveness of this man. So the other slaves, they go back and they tell the master, you know, you forgave him the gazillion bucks. He wouldn't even forgive 90 days worth of wages. So the master calls the slave, Matthew 18, 32, and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, wretched beggar again, because you begged me, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. You see that? We are supposed to be forgiven because we have forgiving because we have experienced forgiveness. You tally up your sin debt. The first little lie you told, God's word kicks in. The penalty of sin is death. You really don't need to tally any further. But let's keep tallying. It just keeps adding up every sin. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus said on that cross, "It is finished. Tetelestai. I have paid it all in full." Parks has no more debt. You have no more debt once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. There is no more debt that you have to pay to God for sin. You are free. But he says, I don't want you to be like the unrighteous slave. I don't want you to go out and be unforgiving to other people. Jesus went on, he said, look, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive those who trespass against them. He's calling us to forgive. And that's part of mercy. Now, a lot of us have trouble with forgiveness. This is not saying that if you've decided to forgive and you sometimes have bad thoughts, sometimes have hate, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your acknowledgement that God has called you to forgive and that you are taking that debt off of somebody. They don't owe you anything anymore. Whatever it is forgiven. However they hurt you is wiped off the slate. You're not holding it against them anymore. Do you remember it sometimes? Yes. Does it still hurt sometimes? Yes. Do you still hate them for it sometimes? Yes. You do. But the Christian attitude is, I have forgiven you, just like Christ forgave me. So we need to think about that forgiveness. And we need to understand that we are to forgive because Christ forgave us. So can you show that compassion? Can you be like the Samaritan? Can you find your enemy laying on the street and help them? You going to be like the one that wouldn't throw water on a burning man or wouldn't give a drowning man a glass? Or would you give a drowning man a glass of water? That's it. You know, are we like that? Or are we willing to put aside pride, realize that we are no better than anybody else, and that God has called us to be Him, to be better than everybody else, and to help, to give compassion in action, to be forgiving. And we're only going to do that when we've come to this point. So, you know, Jesus starts out with this wonderful set of verses, which we do call the Beatitudes, where he's laying out what a lot of people hear and they say, well, that's impossible. But it's not. And I hope you're seeing that when we look at the words, when we look at really what God's saying, Jesus' message is so full, it is so complete, it's the entire gospel. You know? And remember, this sermon was preached over probably about 7 hours. We just have the main parts. But it's everything he's always said. So as we close this morning, and we're going to finish up next week, but as we close this morning, the challenge that Jesus is giving to his hearers then, and the challenge that his word is giving to us today is this: do you hunger and thirst for righteousness constantly? Is the goal of your life to live in a way that glorifies God by living righteously? And are you so desperate to do that, it's like you're starved and thirsting to death to be that way? Because if you are, that's going to be your priority. You're going to run to Jesus. You're going to serve Him. You're going to be glad in everything. You're going to welcome the opportunities for self-sacrifice. You're going to welcome the opportunities to give up something for somebody else. You're going to welcome the opportunities to stand up for what is right. And you're not going to be cowed down when you think, well, what if they kick me out of this club? Or what if they put me in prison? What if they do this? I'm standing up for what is right. And then Jesus' second challenge is, are you being merciful? Are you being compassionate to those in need, those wretched people? And how can we be most compassionate to the wretched beggars? We share the Word of God with them. Are we doing that? Are we dropping little crumbs? Are we giving them what they need? You know, sometimes it's physical food. Sometimes it's physical money. But the most important thing that we can share with them is the Word of God. Are we doing that? Do we care enough to do that? And do we care enough to forgive those people? And I'm sure you're thinking of somebody who's hurt you in the past. Have we forgiven them? Are we moving on? And you think, well, you know, it's hard. Yes, it is. But is your heart directed towards forgiveness? Remember, that's what he's saying. Have you released them from the debt that they owe you? You don't know what they've done. I don't. But when you don't forgive, you add to that tally. You keep that running bill going. Well, here she did it again. She was insulted me here. She did this. She did this. That list just keeps growing. You got to take that list. You got to tear it up. Doesn't mean you forget it. Doesn't mean that sometimes it doesn't cause you problems. But what it means is it is paid. There is no more debt. That's forgiveness. So his challenge to those people sitting on that hillside that day, are y'all like this? His challenge today is, are y'all like this? That message hadn't changed. So think about it. Remember, these are characteristics of people who are members of His kingdom. This is what Christians will be like. This is not how you get saved. This is the result of being saved. Because you can only do this once you're saved. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you said, Lord, I got nothing. You've got everything. If you're here and you've not done that, you need to do it. You need to put the pride aside and say, I'm a wretched beggar sitting at that gate of the city. Give me what you got. And you know what? He'll give you not only what He's got, but He'll give you, as you will find out, all you ever needed. And then He's asking you to live away. He's asking you to live for Him. He's asking you to be His ambassador on earth. Let people, as we will see Him through you. Let your light so shine that the world can see it. Is the world compassionate and forgiving? World is just like the priest and the Levite. We're going to walk around to the other side of the room and just keep on walking out the back door. Jesus says, be different. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the love that You showed us in sending Your Son. Sometimes we forget, you know, we know He came, He died, He was resurrected, Lord, but You are the one that sent Him. You came up with this plan all those ages ago, and we just thank You so much for that. We thank You for making it simple, one way to come to heaven, one way to come to know You through Your Son. Lord, I pray that nobody here makes it more complicated than You have made it. Lord, we tend to do that, but it's so simple that a child can do it. That was Your message. You must have the faith of a child. Lord, I pray that each and every person here does it. We put our faith in You. We realize that we can only have righteousness through You, that we can only be merciful through You. And we thank You so much for what You have given us in that regard. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for the love that You've shown. We thank You for providing for us in each and every need, Lord. If You are calling for a response today, I pray that whoever You're talking to today will make that response. They can come forward or they can make it right where they stand. But Lord, change a heart. Turn a destiny from hell to heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.